Brother Winston was looking for a verse to stand on for his airplane, and a man ministering in his church pointed out that the Bible says that a bird of the air will carry your voice. Well, amen. So that's what he stood on, believed God for his airplane, that an airplane would carry his voice to different places. So the word of God and the wisdom of God, the Bible says, is manifold. It's multi-layered. I know one of my first encounters of this was when my dad's mom passed away. And dad had been reading in his Bible that morning when Jesus said to Jairus and those mourners at his house that, she's not dead, she only sleeps. And of course they laughed about that, you know what I'm saying? The men did. But so in this situation, that was the word the Lord spoke to my dad to comfort his heart when his mom passed. She's not dead, she's only asleep, right? So again, there's no question that you have that God can't answer you right now from his word, chapter and verse. And so we're thankful. We're thankful, praise God, for the word of God. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. I enjoyed my time with you last Wednesday, but didn't make a whole lot of progress in some of the things that I feel like the Lord wants to say to us as we continue our study from these particular passages. So it says, ho, which is an interjection meant to draw attention to something unexpected but momentous. And I'm not going to go back through that lengthy definition, but people in Isaiah's time knew exactly what that word meant and was calling their attention to these words straight from God's mouth to their ears. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So when Father God speaks, we know that his words are spirit and life. Jesus taught us that. The words of God are spirit and life. They're not just mere human words. They're God's words are living and powerful. They're not like any other words that you'll ever hear. And when God speaks, even though his words are spirit and life, they're for the total man. Spirit, soul, and body. And we see where the word of God is intended to strengthen us mentally, to bolster us and strengthen us emotionally. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you so that you might have joy, so that my joy might be in you, your joy might be full. I've spoken these things to you so that you might have peace. So the word of God can produce peace in our emotional part, that part of our soul. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. And so we talk about our feelings. The word of God can bring peace that's otherworldly, that passes understanding. You can have peace in the midst of very difficult situations. And again, the word of God will help facilitate that, produce that in your life. Of course, spirit and life. Then we know the word of God has life-giving, health-giving benefit to our flesh. So the word of God, again, sharper than any two-edged sword, divides the part from you that's spirit from the part of you that's soul and penetrates down to the marrow of the bone. Blood is, life's in the blood, physical life's in the blood, and the bone marrow is where blood is produced and the blood products are produced. So it's fascinating to look through these things and consider all these things. But this part right here is yet another avenue where he says, listen and eat. Listen and eat. So he's talking about our inward man being fed. But if you look closely, and I think you might can see it, when it says, listen carefully to me, there's a comma there. Do you see that comma? Listen carefully to me, eat what is good. There's another comma, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So there's a pattern here, a process here, if you will, that, you know, faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that is a pattern, a process. This is similar. he's saying that there are some things that we need to listen to. And he's not just talking about hearing them in passing. He's talking about, you know, really hearing them, really thinking about them, really giving consideration to these things. And that in turn will enable our soul to delight itself in abundance. So when we hear the word of God, we have to receive it intentionally. And I go back to what Brother Hagin, he was famous for saying many things, and one of those things was, if you want the word of God to work in your life, you've got to get excited about it. You've got to get excited about it. And I think this would be an example of getting excited about the promises of God, getting excited about what God desires to do in our lives. And as we feast on those things inwardly, we then, it's, for lack of a better word, there's like a switch that we have to flip. Amen. And some of the expressions we used last week about people who say, I can't let myself go there, or in other words, where we literally begin to imagine and let the Lord even give us vision of what it is that God has said coming to pass in our lives. We have to see it and receive it inwardly before we'll ever experience it and manifest it outwardly. And now in the new covenant, which is what we live under, we receive all of this when we receive Christ Jesus, that spirit, right? Now, letting your soul delight, this is where we begin to see these things inwardly, and then they manifest in us outwardly, another pattern, or we could say a progression. Remember, we see this in Father Abraham. He's the example for us to look to and study from concerning his life experience. And, you know, the Bible says, consider those who by faith and endurance inherited the promises. So let's look at how Abraham did it and what Abraham, and clearly he learned how to let his soul delight in the prospects, the possibilities at first, which possibilities became inevitabilities, right, of him and Sarah having a son. He had to go there. He'd let himself go there and really start to think about what it would be like to, have a little one, running around in the house after all these years and some of the issues that, they had experienced. And we see that culminate when God instructed him to sacrifice Isaac. And the Bible says he had already received him raised from the dead in a figure. In other words, he had already, now your soul, again, that's your mind, emotions, and will. He had already so mastered this ability, this faculty, that his soul delighted in the opportunity to do this. I know that may be a strong way of saying it. I've never said it quite that way before. But he didn't go with dread and fear and misery and agony. He didn't go moping, I can't believe God's asking me to do this. No, he said, me and the boy will be back, right? Because in his imagination, in his soul, he already had an internal image of how this was going to turn out. And by the way, it wasn't negative. Now, this sounds so strange and odd to a lot of people, but we do it all the time. We just do it negatively. We imagine how it's going to turn out for the worse. We imagine that if we do that, this is going to happen and it's going to be bad. If God's, you know, maybe he's leading you to help somebody financially. It's like, man, it's not going to work. These people, you know, it's not that this is a foreign process. It's just that for so many people, it's been working in their lives in reverse, where they imagine negative outcomes. They imagine failure. They imagine things turning out poorly and them being left holding the bag and all these different sayings that we have developed around that process or that way of functioning. Amen. So that phrase, and I'm just going to be honest with you now, that phrase is in me. Let your soul delight, and I'll tell you where we're headed with this is we don't just need to let our soul delight itself in abundance. We need to let our soul delight itself in a bunch of things. Amen. And again, it's choice, it's deliberate, it's intentional, and it is strategic. Now, we mentioned this, I'm going to say back before Christmas and the new year, but we said that King David had mastered the art of speaking to his soul. And that's another form of letting your soul delight itself in abundance. David spoke to his soul. When his soul would be depressed, he would say, "Soul, why are you cast down within me? Rejoice." He would say, "Soul, we're going to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Recognizing that he is a spirit, he has a soul, he lives in a body. And this is when David was not just letting his thoughts and imaginations run wild. This was long before 2 Corinthians 10 was ever written. David had learned from God how to bring thoughts captive before they captured him. And he's in this moment in his life where the closest men to him are talking about stoning him and killing him. And the Bible says that he separated himself from those men. Some translation says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Others say he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And you say, which one is right? It's not either or, it's both and. He found strength and courage by speaking to himself, which again is, he would have been speaking to his soul. So here's the thing, and if we were all just kind of sitting around a big kitchen table with a cup of coffee or a glass of tea or something like that, my question would be this. What do you think that looked like? In other words, if you were like hiding behind a tree and David didn't know you were there and you were watching him encourage himself in the Lord his God, what do you think he was doing? Are you following me? In other words, it sounds good in scripture, but I think sometimes we can breeze through this, talk about this, read through this, and never really consider, man, this really happened. This man did this, right? And so, you know, what did it look like? I mean, I don't know if he stayed on his horse or got off. I don't know if he knelt down. I for some reason, picture him still on horseback. You know, it's like, because he's ready to go and recover all, but he knows that he's got to hear from God first. But you've heard the expression, sitting on G, waiting on O. I mean, he's ready to go. But, I mean, I believe, don't overthink it. I believe it looked like when he told Saul, God delivered the lion into my hand, God delivered the bear into my hand, and he'll deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. I believe it looked something like that, except for it's just him, and he's talking to himself. Have you ever told yourself, get a hold of yourself? Right? Nor was when, you know, I had a situation this past week where fear was trying to creep in and imagining all these negative outcomes and stuff. And so for me, I was a group of people. I went to the bathroom. Thank God nobody was in there. It was a multi-seater. You know what I'm saying? I just got in the bathroom, man. And this is how it looked like for me. God, I trust you. I believe you. I know you're good. I know that there's nothing that you can't do. Nothing too hard. That's always one of my go-tos when it seems impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And I just had to get hold of myself. Right? And so what I'm trying to do tonight, and I promised you from the Holy Spirit that this year was going to be marked by the most practical. I mean, I've always tried to be practical, but we're going to break it down to practical this year. Okay. And so let me ask you this. If you, because we all need to do this, this is a skill that we all need to develop. Remember, they were infants, not because they didn't know the word. They were infants because they had no skill in the word. This is a skill. This is a skill that David, had mastered from a child, which is phenomenal to me, that as a kid that he would do that. I think, see, what happens, you lean into God, man, the Lord just take you places. You know what I'm saying? So I believe he liked music. Obviously he did. I mean, look at all the instruments he created, all the songs that he wrote and sang. I believe as a kid he liked music. He loved music. He loved the Lord. Music and the Lord were two big things in his life. That's what he did to pass time, keeping his father's sheep. And, you know, writing these little ditties and things he would sing to the Lord and play them and sing them. But what that did is the Lord just showed him things, and there was a tremendous difference between him and everybody else, including the king of Israel, when he walked up that day and Goliath was bellowing from the valley. Everybody else saw failure. Everybody else could only imagine defeat and loss. Understanding, we're talking about Sunday, right? David saw it completely different. He didn't see it the way everybody else saw it. He saw it as an opportunity. He didn't see it as something to fear. He saw it as something to count it all joy. Right? It's an opportunity. What's going to be done for me? No taxes? I get the princess? Are you kidding me? So do you see? But that didn't happen by chance. And in other words, David had invested those hours in the Lord's presence, and the Lord was. Notice, it's kind of back to that question I ask a lot. You know, have you lived long enough to know that not everybody sees things the way you see things? But when we're younger, we think. I think that's part of David's shock. Is like, what are y'all doing? Like, in other words, he had a hard time believing that people were afraid. Are you seeing it? Everybody else was having a hard time believing why he was so brave and so courageous. That young man, I'm sure some of them said he's too young to know any better, you know. Too young, you know what they say? That's part of why they draft young men and all when they're young. It's like, you know, it's what Brother Odell talk about. You know, you got to get people before they get so old that they believe it's impossible. You know what I'm saying? And I guess there may be an element of that with David, but there was just such a stark difference between where David was and how he saw this situation. And you know, in the end, I'm not taking anything away from him. But it was like just he was good with a slingshot, right? Another one of his pastimes. Bing, you know, I don't guess they had cans back in those days, but I mean, he spent a lot of time with that slingshot. He'd gotten good at it. Practice, reason of use, right? And so again, taking nothing away from, and certainly God's hand was upon him, but I mean, just sink the rock in the dude's head and take his sword and cut his head off and let's get on with this, you know? And that was the way he saw it. No different than the lion and the bear. Are you following me? But see, what happens is, and I'm not saying us, but maybe us, but I, you know, maybe some of us or whatever, but I've seen people who've tried to, what's the right word? Fake that. You know, act like they are in that position when they really are scared. They're just hiding it, and that's what a lot of people think. Like David was really scared. David was not scared any more than Abraham was scared. Wasn't scared. He saw again as an opportunity, and this again is because he had mastered this art of speaking to his soul. Because again, Your soul is a part of you that tries to rise up against you and talk you out of stuff. Your soul is a part of you that tries to tell you, you know, even if God is telling you you're well able, go in and possess the land, your own understanding is telling you, you can't do this. You're just a kid. He'll eat you like an hors d'oeuvre, man. You know, you see what I'm saying? But David had learned how to calm that part of him. So don't anybody get any, you know, crazy thoughts. Okay, I'm not going to do it. But I've always been fascinated by climbers, people who climb mountains. I don't know if that's just like in the masculine part. You know, like sometimes we'll watch documentaries on climbers, and Pam's going, "I just don't get it. I just don't get it." And I'm going, "Not that I'm going to go try to do it, baby, but I get it. Am I the only man in the room that feels that way, or maybe women? There's just something about it." Well, this guy named Alex Honnold, I don't know if I'm saying his name right. Are y'all familiar with this guy? He has climbed some of the most difficult climbs in the world, what they call free solo. Free solo. What does that mean? He climbs by himself and he climbs without ropes. Like some of the peaks in Yosemite, some of the hardest climbing in the world. People that take 3 days to do it, he'll do it in a few hours. I mean, he'll go like, they'll be all camped out, you know, and he'll go like by them, you know, just climbing and stuff. And there's a picture of him, if you're familiar with him. I wish I had it. If I'd have known I was going to talk about this, I'd have put it up on the screen. There's a picture of him standing on a ledge. It's about this wide, and his back's against the wall, and it's, I don't know how many hundred feet to the ground. I mean, he's looking way down there at the tops of trees. And it's a very famous picture of him. And he talks about, in that moment, how the fear almost beat him and almost got, in other words, he got there and he panicked. Okay. And he's standing there against that wall. What's he doing? He's doing what David did. He's getting a hold of himself. Because, you know, I sometimes bring up stuff that my brother taught me or said to me when we were kids that he remembers, sometimes he doesn't. The furnace at Tannehill, anybody ever been? You got that walkway that goes out to it and those boards that run this way. And we were just kids, and he said, walk on one board. Well, you know, you just walk on one board, no problem. Okay. Do you remember this? He said, now imagine that that's the only board. Well, I mean, if there's 15 boards on either side, you just walk on the boards, right? It's no different than if there aren't any, if that's the only board 50 feet off the ground, okay? What's the difference? The fear factor, right? And so that's what Alex Honnold talks is, climbing rocks, been climbing rocks for years. He said, you know, the only difference between being 5 feet off the ground and 500 feet off the ground, same rock, just, I guess, the consequences of messing up, right? Or what are the, again, the fear, right? But he's such an accomplished climber. And that's what, when they ask him his secret is that he's able to push that fear back and focus on the next handhold, the next toehold, and climb. Now, again, I had no intentions of sharing that, but in an essence, that's what David had done. It probably started as a kid, him out there working the night shift, keeping the sheep, and he hears a, oh, oh, oh. And he's like, oh my God, you know, what is that? Can't believe I'm out here all by myself, my daddy. You know? Okay. But he's like, you know what? I'm just going to sing louder. I'm just going to play this harp and I'm just going to sing louder, right? Now, in other words, rather than going to the house crying, I can't stay out there, there's animals out there. No. So it started there, do you see? And he grew in that, he developed in that. And again, I'm going to say it, he mastered the art of not allowing that fear to overwhelm him. Okay. And so now, I mean, he's never been in a situation like this. He's fought a lot of battles where the enemy around him is trying to kill him. Now he's in a situation where the men closest to him were wanting to kill him. This is different, man. It's one thing for Goliath to want to kill you. It's another thing for your best friends and all the world, men that you've trusted your life to. Now they're talking about killing you. That's new territory, right? Some of those men killed giants themselves. But he had so grown. Bruce Mason, you said something to me one day. You had a lot going on in your business. You always have a lot going on in your business, but you had a lot of pressure on you, deadlines and things. And we were talking about it, and you were just talking about how the Lord was with you and was helping you, all that stuff. I don't know if you remember saying this to me. You said, you know, I believe if the average person was to step in my shoes right now, it would crush them. Just the weight of all the responsibility and the million-plus-dollar jobs you were finishing and all those other stuff. Do you remember telling me that? You said, but the Lord's got me. And you said that you've been doing this long enough to know that it's all going to be okay. All right. But again, if the average person who hasn't worked in that kind of environment under those kinds of deadlines with such a zero margin for error, that sort of thing. But he grew into that, right? He started doing that back as a kid with his daddy, building those tour buses and these kinds of things, right? And so he had become tempered in it. If you understand tempering glass, you heat it up, cool it off, heat it up, cool it off, until it becomes much stronger. So that, again, what does it look like? And this is a skill that we need to develop. We need to learn when fear tries to control us, or, you know, when we start getting that panicky feeling that this isn't going to work out, and we can't, you got to push back. Like we're talking about Sunday, you got to push back against that, and draw that line in the sand, and stand on the Word of God, and say what God says, and speak to your soul. Man, something I've been saying here lately is Jesus didn't bleed to death on a cross for me to live in fear. He didn't do what he did for me in the belly of the earth so I can live scared. I'm not living scared. All right, so notice now, again, I'm speaking to my soul. I'm not going to be afraid. I mean, how many times the Bible say fear not, right? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be wise. How about this one? Stop saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do. How about, I have an anointing from the Holy One, and I know all things, and I'll never be in a situation at any point from now until I stand face to face with Jesus that I won't know what to do. See, but let's delight, let your soul delight itself in abundance. See, when we tell ourselves, when we speak to our soul, don't know what to do, this ain't going to work out, tried that before, you know, see, again, that's letting your soul wallow in doubt and unbelief. That's He reminded himself of all the things the Lord's brought him through in the past. And although this is different, the situation's different, God's still the same. Just like Goliath was different from the lion and the bear, but the same God who was there for him with the lion and the bear was there for him with Goliath and all these other things that he's dealt with and accomplished. So here's another way of looking at it. What do you keep telling yourself? What do you keep telling yourself? Do you understand what I mean by that? What do you keep telling yourself? See, David let his soul delight itself in victory. What does that mean? It means that he knew if the Lord told him to go and recover what the enemy had stolen, all he had to know is if the Lord told him to go do it, we're off to the races. We're going to get this. We're going to go take care of this. Now, here, I know, kind of bringing some things together we've talked about in the past, but this is the part I'm trying to get to tonight, all right? So this is when David was going to face Goliath, and he said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And your heart failing you means you've been defeated or overthrown by your own heart. Okay? Defeated or overthrown by your own heart. And that's all the armies of Israel, they knew about the marrying the princess and getting free taxes for their family and all this stuff, but their heart kept overthrowing them. Now, related to this definition of what it means for your heart to fail you,
It means to be removed from a position of power. To be removed from a position of power. And of course, we've seen some examples of that in recent developments with Maduro and Venezuela and things that are going on there. That man was removed from a position of power. Saddam Hussein, another one, removed from a position of power. So this is someone who was placed in a position of power, who was overthrown. In other words, they're no longer in the position of power that they were once in. Now, let's bring that over to our situation, because the Bible clearly reveals that we've been placed in a position of power. That we've been given authority both in heaven and on the earth. That we are seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named, both in this age and the age that is to come. And he's given all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And again, we could put these verses up on the screen, but seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places, far above principality, power, might, every, not just some, all of them. We're in that position of power. Are we allowing our hearts, are you seeing where we're going here? Are we allowing our heart to defeat us or overthrow us or take us out of that position of power, at least in its practice or its effectiveness? Now, if you can be defeated by your own heart, and this, I went over this list, I've added some more to it, but if you can be defeated by your own heart, you can be impoverished by your own heart, because we've been put in a position of abundance. You can be troubled by your own heart, deceived by your own heart, limited by your own heart, held prisoner by your own heart, paralyzed with fear by your own heart. And a big one that we talk about around here a lot is you can be condemned by your own heart. Now, aren't you glad for 1 John 3:20-21, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards God. So do you see why the enemy is constantly trying to push those self-condemnation buttons in our lives? Because if we allow the enemy to manipulate us in such a way, what do you keep telling yourself, right? Do you keep telling yourself you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Or do you keep telling yourself that you're just no sinner saved by grace? You keep telling yourself that you can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens you? Or do you keep telling yourself, I can't get anything right, can't do anything right? Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, what do you keep telling yourself? Because you are put in a position of power. You are put in a position where the scriptures even say that God has put you in a position where you can't even be condemned. You can't even be accused, much less condemned. But yet we insist on allowing our heart to condemn us or overthrow that position, at least mentally, right, where we're not doing the things that God instructed us to do. So John 14:1, what did he say? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. David was the only man on the scene that day when he killed Goliath who refused to let his heart be troubled, at least in a negative way. You know what troubled David's heart? Was that nobody was doing anything about that man blaspheming his God. Do you see the difference there? They're all troubled in fear. They're all troubled in, you know, how's this going to end? They're all troubled in just imagining their own deaths and funerals and all this other stuff. And David's up like, is there not a cause? Can somebody not get stirred up about this and do something about this? Do you see the difference there? So it's like the Bible says, it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. So you can get stirred up for something good, be angry and don't sin. There are some things that should anger us. Amen. And that anger should motivate us to do something. David was angry about Goliath. He was stirred up about it. Everybody else was angry at David. You know what I'm saying? They were trying to take him down. All right, praise God. Stand with me. The next section I'm really excited about, but I don't want to rush it. And once we get into it, hey man, there's really no good stopping spot. So we'll end a little early tonight. That'll be cashing in on all those times you've let me go a little longer. Praise God. Are y'all getting anything out of this? So let's practice this. Are you understand what I'm saying? Let's get good at this. You know, we recognize when the enemy's trying to do a number on us and bring lies to us and use facts to try to trouble us and overthrow us. And we gotta go back at him with that. Father, I trust you. I'm not leaning on my own understanding here. Sometimes you just need to say it. Lord, my own understanding is telling me to tuck tail and run right here, but I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm trusting you. You show me what to do. You show me what to say. You, amen. You got to start with a, you got to start with a something small. Do you understand? I mean, you got to, amen. If the Lord tells you to do it, but you know, we're trying to move mountains. We ain't even moved a finger yet. You know what I'm saying? Amen. All right, Father. Thank you that you are teaching us, but Lord, I think a better word, you didn't say teach a child in the way that he should go. You said train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so Father, discipleship isn't just about teaching. It's about training. It's about being trained. And Lord, I thank you that you were very near to David, and you reveal things to him way, way, way ahead of schedule. Things that he understood about your love and your compassion. Things that we take for granted today that David understood generations before others understood it. And Father, it's because he put himself in that position. He gave you place in his life that others weren't giving you. And Lord, he took it line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step, here a little, there a little, incrementally to the degree that he had attained. He walked by the same rule. And over the course of time, Father, he became a giant killer even as a little boy. So how much more now with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in us, Father, can we rise up and push back against the enemy, encourage ourselves, say what you say, not just let the devil try to torment us in our thoughts without responding with the truth and wielding the sword of the Spirit against him, which is the Word of God. And so, Father, I thank you tonight for revealing these things to us. Lord, teach us how to let our souls delight in abundance. And how to let our souls delight in victory. And let our souls delight in righteousness. And let our souls delight in freedom. And let our souls delight in our identity in Christ Jesus. And the list goes on and on and on, Father. Whole lot of delighting needs to be taking place in our lives as we ultimately learn to delight ourselves in you. So, Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for all those joining us online, those who made the effort to be here in the building. I believe you have good things in store for us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, know that you love. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you Sunday morning, if not before. You be blessed.